Will you all preach with me tonight? Amen. This is so much better when we do this together. We all get more out of it, and I do. You know, being a pastor sometimes is like being a sponge, except you're on the dry end of the sponge. You ever see a sponge that has no water in it whatsoever? Sometimes you give and give and give, and you get drier and drier and drier. And that doesn't mean you're sinful or anything. It just means you need to be blessed the way the pastor's blessing you with the word. And when we preach together, then this old sponge gets filled up. And when we have revivals, I get filled up. Don't you? Amen. Looking so forward to that. This morning, I preached a message entitled, Whose Report Will You Believe? We saw the story of the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan. Now, that's a vast statement. So I'm going to give you a little history lesson tonight. Is that all right? I'm going to give you a little history so you understand the setting of what we're talking about. They were asked to go into Canaan, which was God's promise to Israel when they came out of Egypt. They were in an area in Egypt, in the northern area of Egypt, which would be close to this area we're going to be talking about. And they were shepherds. And Israel grew from a small group of about 70 to a great nation. And Egypt persecuted them. They called for a redeemer. God sent Moses. Moses led them out across the sea and parted the Red Sea. All these things God did. They came to the Jordan. God transferred the leadership over to Joshua. Joshua takes them across, parts Jordan again, and he brings them into a place of power. They come against Jericho. Just tremendous things are happening. And now we're talking in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 when the nations were settled in the land of Canaan. They had inhabited the promise. Now, anytime I make a statement, there's usually a lot more to the statement than just the face value. Did you hear what I said? They inhabited the promise. I want to talk to you about inhabiting the promise, living in the promise, taking the promise, keeping the promise, and living in the promises of God. I thought it was unusual how the Lord used in that scenario 12 men that were leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel to go in, spy out the land for 40 days, and come back, and 10 of them say, it's absolutely incredible. It's everything you'd want. It's a dream world, but there's opposition there. There's always going to be opposition to our faith. How many want to be strong in the Lord? Be honest with me, I do. Well, let me ask you something. If you know anything about getting strong and strength training, you have to have opposition. You have to push against. You have to do weightlifting and work. That's what grows your muscles. So we know there's going to be opposition in our life. But two of those 12 said, we can do this. God's going to help us. And Israel had a choice to believe the majority, and that's the world around us, or the minority that trusted in God. And through the leadership of Moses, they chose to trust God. Now, sometime later, the nations are set in place. Now, I'm going to have to do this backward because this is your right, correct? And this is my left. It's tough. This is your right. Let me see. I'm going to make a visual map for you. This would be your west side. This is your east side. Okay? Let me see. Is that right? Yep. Let's say this is your west side and this is your east side. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel are here along the Mediterranean Sea till you get down to close to the bottom of this area near the Egyptian border. And right there is an area called Philistia, and that's where the Philistines lived. They were called the people by the sea. But here's the 10 tribes of Israel. Here's the Jordan River, Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. And then the Egyptian borders here. Down at the very bottom of the nation of Israel is Judah. This is the two tribes. This is the divided Israel. And Judah's down at the bottom. Judah had a king in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 by the name of Jehoshaphat. Now it's Jehoshaphat if you say, because there's no Jews in Hebrew. But we always use the Jew because that's what we are. And Jehoshaphat was a good man and a godly man, and he was bringing restoration to the nation of Israel. And in doing so, he found there was opposition. Anytime you're going to make a stand for God, listen to me. Don't be discouraged when I tell you that you're going to face Satan, because you're going to face Satan. That didn't mean be defeated by Satan. That doesn't mean quit or run. It simply means that you can't have spiritual muscles until you have opposition. You see, everything in your life with Christ is pure theory until it's put to the test. That's why God tests you. God doesn't tempt you. The Word of God says He has bound Himself with a boundary that says He will not allow Himself. Nobody governs God except God Himself. But he said, I will never tempt you, but test you I will. Because testing brings spiritual strength. Our muscles, we grow. We learn to trust him. We learn to see in hindsight. Have you ever gone through something and looked back and see where God was with you? Oh, it's precious. Have you ever asked God where he's at when you need him? I told a story the other day, and Ruth said, you just told that the week before. I said, I know, but it had a different meaning, and I just loved it. She thought I was kind of, you know. Well, I'm going to tell you another one I probably told you last week. But honest truth, when I was a state trooper, I saw an accident happen right in front of me. And it was a humdinger. Flip, flip, flip. I mean, I was going, whoa, this is going to be bad. When I got up to it, there was one guy in the car, and he was hanging upside down. Wasn't even hurt, really. He's just, you know, his nerves are shot. He's hanging upside down. I'm trying to get underneath there and let him go. And the wheels are still turning, and this joker says, what took you so long? That's kind of how I do with God once in a while. I get in a wreck, and I say, God, what took you so long? But the truth is that God is before us, he's with us at the time, and he's in our future. Amen? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 in the NIV says, after this, the Moabites and Amorites with some of the Munites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, verse 2, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazeron Tamar, which is the En-Gedi. The En-Gedi is a beautiful water place. But he said, they're already there coming this place around you. So here's what I'm going to explain to you. Here's the upper end of Egypt. Judah lies right down on top of the upper end of Egypt. Israel's right above it. The Moabites are here on the east side of Judah. The Amorites are here on the east, northeast side of Judah. The Philistines are on the east side against the wall, and Egypt's on the bottom, and the Edomites are between Egypt and Judah in a thin skin. They're surrounded. And all of these nations that have surrounded them have decided that they don't like Jehoshaphat because he has surrendered his life to Jehovah. Now, for someone to tell you, for someone to be your pastor and tell you, if you just make the right confession or say the right things, that you can speak your problems away is doing you an injustice. Because if you don't learn through testing and mountains and trials the power of God, your religion is just theoretical. But when God allows you to go through something, He's with you and He helps you through it and He guides you through it. And that's where we see the glory of God. Then that's when we come out and we know that our God is being who He is in our lives. Chapter 20, verse 3, the Bible says, alarmed, I would be too. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. It continues to say, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Notice that Lord is capital. That's Elohim. That's Almighty God. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And they all come together. And they're in unity. Can I tell you how to defeat the enemy? It starts with unity. It starts with unity. And that's not, I've said it before, that's just not us holding hands singing kumbaya. Unity is twofold. Unity starts with you and God before it starts with me and you. So when you have unity with God, you see, we can all get together and hold hands and pray and do everything, and it's not going to bring me a drop closer to God. But when I have unity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I surrender my life to Him, and I want oneness with God, then we come together and we multiply the power. That's unity. Verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our father, who are you and are you not, he asked this question, are you not the God who is in heaven? He's just saying, you know, we acknowledge you're the gods in heaven. You rule over all the kingdoms and nation of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. That's how he starts out with his conversation with God in front of everyone. The king speaking for everyone there. In verse 7, he says, O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham? He's saying, God, this is the promise, Abraham, your friend. He said this. This is the fulfillment of the promise, and we're living in the promise. But here tonight I want to talk to you about how to keep the promise, too. How to live in the promise. How not to lose the promise. Because there's always something. There's always some adversity, there's some resistance as a child of God. And this isn't something at all to despair about. It's just something if we're aware of, we keep spiritually strong enough to handle it. But there's always going to be something that tries to take away our covenant agreement, our joy, our peace, our relationship with Jesus. Can you identify with what I'm saying? When everything is going perfect in our life, we worry because it's going too perfect. Wonder what's going to happen next. When everything's hitting us, sometimes it's like a punching bag. It's like bam, 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 bam on every side. We're hit. We go through seasons like this. Verse 8 says this. They have lived in it, this is the promise of God, and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes, and it comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, any of those things, we will stand in your presence before this temple. Regardless of what comes, I'm going to church. I'm going to stand up in church. I'm going to lift my hands in church, good or bad, happy or sad, win or lose. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to praise you in the sanctuary. And that name, listen to this, that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. That's an emphatic statement. You'll hear us, and you will save us. Why? Because you always have. You're not taking God for granted when you tell God you've always helped me, and you'll help me now. You're making a statement of true, pure faith in God as your God and you his child. Verse 10 says, but now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you wouldn't allow Israel to invade when they came out of Egypt, so they turned away from them and didn't destroy them. Now here's the history lesson. Go back just a little bit in that verse, and you'll see this, where these guys are from. In verse 10, they were from Ammon, the Ammonites, Moab, the Moabites, and Mount Seir. Let me tell you who these people were that were coming against them. The Amorites were the descendants of Lot's daughter's incestual relationship with Lot. When Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, his wife turned, as you know the story, it's not a fairy tale, or disobeyed God and looked back on the destruction of the cities in the Sodom and Gomorrah area that was being rained on with the sulfur of God and burnt to the ground. She turned into a pillar of salt. In obedience, his two daughters left their fiancés there. They left everything, came with her father and mother. She turns back. Now it's just Lot and two daughters. They panic. They say, we're never going to have children. We're going to be cut off. And as sad and sick as it sounds, the oldest daughter gets her father drunk and conceives a child from him. And then the younger daughter gets him drunk and conceives a child from him. The older one first is called Moab, and the younger one is called Ben-Ami. And that's where the Moabites and the Ammonites came from. They were descendants of sin in Lot's life. They didn't have any use for the God of Israel, or Jacob's 12 tribes. They were enemies. So here's the Ammonites, and here's the Moabites, and then Mount Seir, this is another group of family, as it were, that went astray, that's coming against. These are from Edom, or the Edomites are the descendants of Esau, Isaac's brother. Esau did anything he could do to irritate his parents. He took foreign wives. He walked away from God. And he thought God wouldn't care if he did. Jacob's brother. Jacob did just the opposite. Out of him came the 12 tribes. So here comes the Edomites, Esau's descendants, the Amorites, Ammon's descendants, the Moabites, and they're all warring nations. Mount Seir is another word for a Horites. Horites, they're a descendant of Esau. All the way around, they're coming against him. Judah knew what kind of people they were. They knew what their intentions were. They knew what they had planned for them. And they knew that they could have destroyed him at one time, and this is what they're getting in payment back. Go to verse 11 now. See how they repay us by coming up to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. This message isn't hard. It's not complicated. It's simple. The enemy around you, many times family, many times acquaintances, people you know, are going to come and try to take out away from you your inheritance or your relationship with Jesus. They're going to come and try to take the possession God's given you. Verse 12 says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, I've got about 4 points here. I'm going to try to be brief tonight, but I want to make them so clear. The first one simply is this. You don't need a plan. God's got one. You don't need a plan. When somebody calls you, and I was talking to Natalie the other day, and I've had people come to me and preachers come to me and say, I want to know your vision statement, and I want to know your goals. I refuse to be locked into a vision statement because I'm minimizing God. I refuse to be locked in the goals that I set because I'm always laying less than God would put. So I don't fit the mold. They didn't fit the mold. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. So all the men of Judah and their wives and their little ones stood before the Lord. And verse 14, I love this verse. Then the Spirit of the Lord came. The Spirit of the Lord was here today. Spoke to us in prophetic word. I knew he was going to do it. He told me. It was accurate. It was perfect. It was from God. Then the Spirit of the Lord came because there was unity individually and unity corporately. They came to God and said, God, we haven't got a plan, except we know one thing. We're being attacked by the enemy, and we need you who've already delivered us in the past, and we know will deliver us now. We're at your disposal. Just tell us what you want. And as they were there together, in the simplicity of that unity, the Holy Spirit, you say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, my friends, is God. And he's eternal. He's not an it. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one. I can't understand that. If you could, no one can. We accept it. The Spirit of the Lord came on, again we pronounce his Yahaziel, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Yehiel, or Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite. And look at the end of this right here. And a descendant of Asaph, as they stood in the assembly. I always throw this in because the history is so good. Asaph, half of the Psalms you read are written by Asaph. He was the music leader of David's kingdom. My, it's powerful when we come together and worship, isn't it? And this is what Jehaziel said. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's a vast army coming. I'm not making light of this. I've had some people tell me don't be afraid, and it didn't help a bit. I'm still afraid. But I've had a few old saints in my life put their arm around me and say, don't be afraid. And it was just like, whew. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Is different because of the Spirit of God that was on him. He wasn't speaking of himself. He wasn't speaking in his oratory. He wasn't speaking in his intelligence. He wasn't speaking in his ability. He was merely pouring out what the Holy Spirit had to say. And he said, don't be discouraged because of this vast army. There is a vast army. For this one reason, the battle isn't yours. Oh. You know, when I was younger and would preach this, when I would get to that point, that's when we'd just shout and do flip-flops and swing on the chandeliers. But the older I get, the sweeter that, and the more solemn that gets, and the kinder that gets. And the more confidence that gives me, and the more assurance that I look back on my life over all the many years of serving God and pastoring, and I can stand and I can say to you, don't be discouraged because of the vast attacks on the possession of God in your life, because the battle isn't yours. And I can say it with all the confidence in the world. It's God's. God's battle. When you see battles, there are targets, there are primary targets, and there are secondary targets. Now, I've testified and I've listened to some great old saints testify, and I've said how the devil's trying to do this to me. Really, I'm not trying to pop your bubble or my bubble, but I doubt if Satan himself even cares about us. But he's got a lot of little demons that do. They're agents of hell, and they come against us. And they try to take away the possession God's given us. We're living in the promise, but they don't want us in the promise. They want to put us back in captivity. They just want to get rid of us. They don't care where we go. But God's saying this, and listen to me closely. When you're attacked by the enemy, you're the secondary target. God's the first target. He's the primary. I'm not asking you to accept it. I'm telling you. God is the target. He's the primary target. And because you stand for God, then you become the secondary target. But the first target is to take God out. If he can change God's covenant with you, if he can change his promises with you, if he can take away the inheritance that God has given you, if he can remove the promise of God that you found yourself in, and he can take you out of that place with God, then he has destroyed God, your secondary. I'm telling you this because I want you to understand God understands what I'm saying, and he takes it personal when the enemy attacks you, knowing that they've got to take him out to get to you. I'm going to say this one more time. They have to take him out to get to you, unless you wave the white flag. But when you don't wave the white flag, oh, you're saying to God, Lord, they're coming against you, not me. This is your battle. I'm not relinquishing any responsibility. I'm just now understanding that when I get attacked by the enemy, they're trying to destroy your protective custody over me. And if they can get that done, then I'm a sap. They got me. They can do anything they want to. But here's one thing I do know, and this is what Jehoshaphat said. You've been God to us from the beginning. You're God when you took us out of sin. You're God when you led us through the desert. You're God when we walked through the Red Sea. You're God in the desert where you provided for us, and when you parted the Jordan and you destroyed Jericho and gave us this land, and you're still God and you're not going to change. Your God. He said, the next verse, tomorrow. Everybody say tomorrow with me. This is a prophetic word. Tomorrow. Now hold it, Pastor. You're getting out on a limb. Nah. I'm standing on a rock, not a flimsy limb. I'm standing on the Word. I'm standing on the truth. I'm standing on the tested proving ground of God Himself by what I'm about to say. But tomorrow, God says, look for a victory. How many would like to claim that right now? Raise your hand to Jesus right now and say, Lord, I'll just take that right now. I'll take that right in the name of Jesus. This is your battle. And Father God, in Jesus' name, right now, God, you've got it and it's all yours. Tomorrow, march down against them. And they're going to be climbing up in the pass of Sin. That's how it's pronounced, S-I-N. And you'll find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. Jeruel. He goes on to say this. You will not have to fight this battle. Woo! That's where you're supposed to shout. I'm telling you, if tomorrow's your day, you're not going to have to fight your battle. That's a promise from God. That's a prophetic word from God. That is not me speaking. That is the anointing of God speaking. I don't have to back it. I don't have to guarantee it. I can't give you some insurance policy. God doesn't need it. He says, you will not have to fight this battle. But then he says to do this. Take your position. One. Two. Stand firm. Three. And see the deliverance of the Lord. Because he's going to give you, oh, say your name out loud. Sam, say your name out loud. So it goes like this. Take your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, oh, Sam, see. There you go. That's taking possession. He goes on to say this. Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So God's saying this to you. Take your position. What's our position? That he alone is God, and beside him there is none other. I'm telling you, our world is so convoluted. America is so convoluted. We want to be everything to everyone, and so we have to act like we acknowledge other. There is no other God beside our God. It's not some exclusive club we live in. Whether we love God or not, it doesn't change the fact that he alone is the sovereign. We've just chosen to follow him. Don't be discouraged or afraid. Go face tomorrow. Go face them. There's another tomorrow. And guess what? The Lord's going to be with you. The Lord's going to be with you. How do you know that, Pastor Sam? Because it says it. The Word of God is constant. That constant word means eternal. That means the Word, when it was breathed into humanity, is the same word as it is tonight, that it will be forever. Amen. Nothing changes with God. So the next verse, what number is that? 30? That's how far off I am. 18. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites and stood up and praised God, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They had a prayer meeting. Down to verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they begin to sing praises, look at this. As they begin to sing praises to the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading, coming to take away the promise, and they were defeated. How were they defeated? Keep on, I'll show you. The men of Ammon and the men of Moab rose up against each other. And the men of Seir, to destroy and annihilate them after they had finished slaughtering the men from Syria, they helped destroy one another. They killed each other. the enemy collapsed, killed each other, and the children of Israel hadn't lifted a finger. What could they do? They were outnumbered. They had greater armament. It was an absolute defeat. There was no question about whether they were going to be destroyed if they tried to do it themselves. They went out there and they said, "We haven't got a plan." I'm not saying be irresponsibility, but I'm telling you this. It's better to go to God and say, "God, I haven't got a plan. Because my plan's not going to be your plan." Who would have thought? So they climb up on the mountain. The next day they climb on a hillside and they look over. And the slaughter of the men from Syria, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they only saw dead bodies. This is a true story. Lying on the ground, and no one escaped. Can I tell you this? That tomorrow, there's going to be another slaughter in the camp of the enemy. Every opposition is going to be destroyed. Can I take that to the bank, Pastor? I'll sue you if you're telling. Come on. I preach under the inspiration and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I don't say anything to you God doesn't tell me, and this is what he told me to tell you. For those of you that will grasp it and believe it, he says to do this. He says, we have to take a position. Our position is God's alone God. We take a stand. I'm standing on the word of God. We see God at work. We visually watch what God does. And we're willing to face the enemy and let God fight our battle. Four things. God's a God of order. So how do we do this? With all the gods of all the Canaanites, there are massive amounts of gods. Listen to this part. Our God is not a God like any other, quote, God. There is one God, one deity, and all of creation, and he doesn't share himself in other forms or light fashions. You cannot, here's four things that God showed me. You cannot allow the world to generalize God. Can't allow him to generalize God. Well, I mean, they're sincere, so if they say God is called Buddha, or if God's called Hindi, no, that's not true. You cannot afford to allow the world to generalize God. He cannot be. He cannot be categorized. You cannot categorize our God with all the catalog of gods. He cannot be colonized and put in place with a picture of all the gods of the world and the different cultures. He alone stands preeminent. And the last thing you can't do is you can't minimize God. That's why you don't have a plan. Because you'll minimize him. Somebody asked me just the other day, what do you want in this area? I said, I'm not going to say. Why? We're asking you to say. Because I said, if I say, it'll be less than what God really wants to do. I'll minimize him. He's before you. He's with you. And he's in front of you. Amen. Stand to your feet with me. God, we praise you. We praise you. In our tongue we say, Barak HaTu Adonai Eloheinu. We say, oh God, we praise the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. We love you, mighty God, and give glory and praise to you. Can you do that with me? We thank you, God, that you were in our Egypt and you released us from it. You led us through our desert and you brought us to the promise, and then you settled us in your promise. And now, of course, the enemy's going to try to surround us and take, but he cannot do it. Because you're the primary target of Satan. It always has been you. We're secondary. But God, here's where we rest. We rest under the veil of the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's got to go through the blood to get to us. Can't happen. Just can't happen. Won't happen. Will not happen. It's impossible. They cannot get to through you to get to and through us. So God, we rest in this. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Because tomorrow God is going to show you that the enemy is going to devour itself and there will be no survivors. And the good news, it took Israel 3 days to pick up the bounty from the enemy. Treasures. These guys go out to battle and go, why are you wearing that diamond ring for? I don't know, it just felt like I ought to. Why are you wearing that Rolex? I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying they picked up treasures and they came back richer because they let God fight their battle. You'll come.